Ezekiel chapter number 47. Heard a lot about this passage lately and been wrestling with this in my own heart a lot. And if I were to title tonight, it would simply be this: Do you want to go deeper? Do you want to go deeper?
Yes.
You know, it's really easy to get satisfied with where you are, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It really is, in a lot of ways, not just spiritually, but relationally, financially, vocationally, geographically, in your home, and all these things. It's real easy to just get settled in and satisfied with where you are. But sometimes God will come and tap us on our shoulder and challenge us, do you want to go deeper? And I'm going through a time of this in my own life right now where God is challenging me, do I want to go deeper and step out and do more things in obedience to Him? And there are times that it's like, okay, God, this is deep enough, right? Anybody besides me ever have control issues, like you want to be able to be in control of everything that's going on and yet call it being submissive? It's an easy one to do, and so I wrestle with that myself sometimes. But in 47 of Ezekiel, verse 1, it says, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate, and he led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out of the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters came to my ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters came up to my knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed.
Amen.
He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and he returned me to the bank of the river." Would you pray this very simple prayer with me tonight? Dear Jesus, speak to my heart, and change my life, in your precious name.
In your precious name.
Amen.
Amen.
So Ezekiel is taken to this vision and this river, and they're measuring it. And each measurement, each step of the way, goes deeper. But also the unwritten part of this story is that each measurement and each step of the way was an opportunity for him to choose to not go deeper. He wasn't forced to go deeper, but he made the choice each level to go in further. And sometimes in our lives, God will bring us into places and opportunities where He will present us a choice and an opportunity to go deeper. You see, God's not looking to just stir us with excitement and bring us to a place where we recognize a need for going deeper or change or transformation. God is looking to actually transform us. And it doesn't happen as we go deeper in ourselves. It happens as we go deeper in Him.
Amen. That's right.
You know, the very core, its very nature, pursuing the presence of God is about walking out of ourselves into Him. The more we walk into His presence, the more we walk out of ourselves.
Yeah.
And there are times that God is challenging us, but often, we base it upon our ability to navigate. But God has been challenging me a lot over the last couple of years, and He continues to harp on this point in my heart and in my spirit, that He's not looking for people with ability, He's looking for people with availability.
Amen.
He's looking for people who are willing to follow Him and willing to step in and go further than they've gone before and take an opportunity to be transformed and to become what He wants us to become. You see, the victory isn't based on our ability, because if it is, we'll never win. But the victory is based on our availability and our willingness to go deeper in Him so that He can take us to where He wants us to go.
Yeah, amen.
And we may go through times of challenge, times of stretching, but our level of victory is determined by our response. You see, life isn't about what happens to us. It's about how we respond to it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
How do we respond to what happens? Jesus says you get slapped. Your response is turn the other cheek. Not to slap back.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's not about reacting to the moment, but it's about response. And the response that God is calling all of us to, regardless of the good, the bad, the ugly that's going on in our lives, the response that God is calling all of us to is to go deeper in Him.
Amen.
And God wants to progress us into deeper places. I've realized something. I am not where He wants me to be or where I need to be completely. And the reason I know that to be true is because I'm still breathing on this earth. There's coming a moment in a day where we're going to spend eternity in His presence and everything is going to be perfected. Until then, He's still perfecting us. And He's still doing a work in us. And as much as I might like to think at times I've arrived, I also realize it's real easy for me to begin to find myself racing toward false finish lines. And stopping in places where it's kind of like this. Let me use a writing term for a moment. Sometimes we put a period where there just needs to be a comma. Instead of it being the end of the story, it's just a transition into the next part. And that's kind of a roundabout overview and a backdrop to where I want to get to with this story and the stages of change in our lives. And I want to walk through what each level of this river means and deals with in our lives. And I want us to challenge ourselves to think, okay, where am I in the process? Am I ankle deep? Am I knee deep? Am I waist deep? Or am I swimming? And regardless of where we are, still a deeper place we can go.
Yeah, amen.
Level one, He took him and He measured. And it was water to the ankles. This stage, this deals with the time of beginning our walk with Christ. This is when we're testing the waters. In June, we went to Gulf Shores. How many of you have been to Gulf Shores, Alabama? Anybody? It's beautiful. Beautiful beaches. Beautiful water. And I remember when we were there, we walked out onto the beach and that first time, first night, and we walked out toward the water and it's just splashing and crashing into the shore and it's awesome. And there's nothing like that first time you feel that water hit your feet and your ankles. And then you try to gather yourself as it takes the sand back out from under your feet. And there's nothing like that first feel of that water coming in and hitting your ankles. But at that point, you recognize the coolness, you recognize the freshness, but you're not really all that committed to what's going on under the surface. And so water to the ankles is the base level. It's where we begin our walk with the Lord, where we accept Him. And you know, one of the things that we do sometimes in a disservice in the kingdom is we get people to the place where they step into the water and then we leave them be and expect them to learn how to navigate the waters without.
Yeah.
Jesus said, go and make disciples.
Right.
Help them to understand. And I see that within this. Help them to understand navigation of the water. We determine we're going to test the waters. It's the easiest one to get in and to get out. I remember when we were down in Pensacola, when we were in school, there was a time we were there for a graduation and we were in a condo on the beach and we were watching and there were a couple of gentlemen out in the ocean and they had got caught in the current, the undertow. And they were wrestling and fighting and struggling for all they were worth to get back to shore. And it went on to me it seemed like hours. We were just excruciating as you're watching this happen. And they were in over their heads and they were being tossed about because they had given up their sense of control to the water. They weren't just splashing in the entryway, they were out there. And it wasn't easy. for them to get out. But when we were in the beach a couple of months ago, we would let our feet get hit and our ankles, but we weren't all that committed. It wasn't that hard to turn around and walk back up the beach and lay out and catch some sun. Because there's something about just getting your feet wet with anything. Although it's refreshing and it's cooling and all those things, it doesn't necessarily bring us to a place of depth and commitment. One of the things I've found to be true about God is this. He is not a shallow person. And He is not into shallow relationships. He loves to get to know you and for you to get to know Him with a depth. And as much as I appreciate the entry point and coming into that river and coming into that place of ankle deep, I don't want to remain there. As much as I appreciate what it gives to me, what it brings to my life, I can't remain in that place. I must go forward and go deeper and experience more of the fullness of God. In John 5, you remember the story of the man who wanted to get in when the waters were stirred and he couldn't? The living water came and gave him life. He was given a second chance. He was given dignity, responsibility, and mobility. In essence, he was given water to the ankles. He was restored and it gave him a whole new world and a whole new sense of healing from the chaos. But how many times do we find ourselves just plain? I'll make an admittance. When we were at the beach, ankle deep, I think I maybe almost got knee deep one time. I'm not a water fan. I had a bad experience as a child in the water, and so I'm not a huge fan of the water. And I had a bad experience with me and my dad convinced me, oh, you need to stay away from water, son. It's not for you. So I'm like, okay, Dad, cool, no problem. And so me and water, we have this understanding. And then when we were at the beach, ankle deep, maybe up to the knees, but I was only willing to go so far. Because if I went too far, I was giving more control to the river than I allowed myself to have. Mm-hmm. How many times do we do that with the Lord? How many times have I done that with the Lord? When I told God, I won't ever preach again. Mm-hmm. If I'm only ankle or knee deep, I'm more in control than the river is. Mm-hmm. But how does that honor His call? Water to the ankles. And they measured again, and it was water to the knees. And the deeper we go, the less we find of ourselves, but the more we experience of Him.
Amen.
You know, as much as I appreciate what God has done for me and in me and in my life to this point, there's something in me that's desperately hungry to go deeper in Him and to know Him more. And water to the knees, is this stage is when it starts to get a little tricky. Because when you think about knees, when you bow your knee to something, you know what you're doing? You're making a posture of submission and humility.
Yeah, amen.
And when you get to this place, you know, if water to the ankles represents salvation, water to the knees is where we begin to realize that He's not just our Savior, but He's our Lord. And we begin to submit and give ourselves to Him and allow Him to begin to transform us. We learn about submission. Our knees represent that. And this is where we find Joseph in the depth of his dreams. What about when you begin to go in after the things of God and you begin to learn to submit? What if you find those things that you thought He was always going to do begin to fall apart around you? How we respond in that. I remember when we graduated from Brownsville in December of 99. We were ready to turn the world right side up for Jesus. Send us anywhere, anytime, to do anything. We're going to win the world for Jesus. Our first experience. We visited this church to try out as a potential for staff people there. And we were there on Sunday morning. Service went well. Sunday night they had me to speak. Monday night was going to be their youth service, which is what they brought us in for. And on Monday afternoon, we had a two-on-two. My wife and I and the pastor and his wife had a conversation. And for about 2 hours, they explained to us why we weren't cut out for ministry. And true story. And then they explained why we weren't cut out for ministry and how that we better really step up our game that night if we wanted to come and work there. And, you know, we're like, but we're Brownsville people. Yeah. We got it.
Yeah.
God gave us dreams. God gave us vision. God promised me He's going to send me to restore the years the locusts had eaten. This is not that. The locusts are eaten instead.
Yeah. There you go.
Everything I dream and everything I saw and everything I anticipated is starting to unravel. Now what am I going to do? And then we, obviously that didn't work.
Yeah.
I called the pastor a few days later. I'm like, I just don't really feel like this is what God would have us to do. He goes, thanks for calling. You saved me a stamp. And I said, well, good. That's good to hear. And so then we were, her dad was pastoring a church in Indiana where we were from at the time. And I was wrestling and I called the school and I'm like, everything's falling apart. And he goes, where are you serving now? And I said, well, you know, my father-in-law, we're helping there. He goes, is there a position there? I said, well, yeah, there's needs there. And he goes, are you currently actively serving? He's like, yeah. Does your father-in-law hate you? I'm like, no, he doesn't hate me. And I don't think, you know. And he says, well, then why don't you serve there? And I'm like, but I went to Brownsville. How can I go to Brownsville for 2 years and then come back to my home church and serve? What was the point of Brownsville then? That was my attitude.
Yeah.
And he says, you need to stop that attitude.
Yeah.
You need to stop. And you need to. And he goes, here's what I'm going to do for you. His name was Billy. He said, here's what I'm going to do for you. He said, I'm going to take your name off of the list of students who are looking for positions because you have one. I'm like, but. He goes, no. Don't but me. I've always been appreciative of strong men of God in my life that will speak directly to me. Because I need that. We all do. And he says, you're going to stay there. And you're going to serve and be faithful. And God's going to bless you for it. He goes, this isn't your dream, is it? No. This was my dream. I went to Brownsville.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Sure.
It's got that mark.
Sure.
Yay. But he says, this is God's plan. Fine. So we served him. We served there for a little over 2 years and we went through a lot of struggle. And it was tough. And some things happened there that we didn't want to see. And then we went and we had some other things happen and we were on staff at a church in Missouri and then we pastored a church in Kentucky. And it just seemed like we kept going through these different places in our lives where everything we dreamed and imagined was being ripped away. And it was like, God, we're trying our best to submit, but you're making it hard to not stand up and walk away. You ever been there?
Mm-hmm.
You're like, God, I'm trying to submit to what you want me to do. I'm trying to go deeper. But every time I try to take a step deeper, it feels like the waves knock me back. And it feels like everything I've pictured and everything I feel like you've spoken to me, my dreams are dying, God. Sometimes it feels like your dream from God turns into a nightmare from hell.
Yeah.
Can I say hell here? Can I say hell here? Okay. Just don't go there, right?
Yeah.
I was preaching at Calvary this morning. Whew. I told the people, I said, unless there's something you really want in hell, there's no reason to live your life there. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Just get set free, you know. But how do you deal with when your dreams die? You know, when it feels like everything you dreamed, everything you thought of, and you're trying to submit, and it's like things are being ripped away, and your very core is being challenged. Are you living based on the fulfillment of your dreams, or are you living for the dream giver? When your dreams begin to die. Let me give you this real quick. There are five things you can do. Number one, you can become worldly. Oh, this stuff doesn't really work. I've done that. Tried it, God. The preaching, pastoring, all that whatever stuff isn't for me. I didn't sign up for this. I expected more of this Christianity thing. Heard a story about a gentleman who had signed up for the military, and he went through basic and he went through all the process, and then they said, okay, you're going to Korea. He goes, no, I'm not. They're like, yeah, your group is going to Korea. He goes, well, I didn't sign up for that. I signed up for the education and the benefits and to get in better shape. They're like, surprise. There's more. You're a soldier now. Whoops. You ever felt like that with in the kingdom? You're like, this is not what I signed up for.
Right.
And you become worldly. You try to justify and think through. Secondly, you can become withdrawn. If the dream dies, then you create your own fantasy. God, you didn't let this happen. So therefore, I'm going to create it and manipulate it to work the way I see it. Because you missed the memo. You know what I find happens when you argue with God? And even if you win, you lose.
Yeah, amen.
I've won some arguments with God and it didn't go well. It's better to lose those arguments, trust me. I can't. If one dream dies, you'll live in another. That one didn't. You know, Joseph, think about it. His dream died. He's like, okay, fine. He didn't recreate a dream. He held to it. And he stayed faithful. So third thing is you can become accepting. Well, I can't change things, so I've got to accept it. You're bitter and frustrated. You put on a good front. Well, I can't. Que sera, sera. Nothing I can do about it, so might as well accept it. Hey, let's have fun. But on the inside, you're falling apart and you're dying. You met people like that?
Yes.
They put on this good front, but you know, deep inside, there's something that's hurting because something they believed was going to happen, something they had held on to has been ripped away. And they try to go deeper into the things of God, and they felt like their dreams had died. They felt like something had been ripped away from them. And so instead of trying to fight, they just simply become accepting. Fourth thing, you can become religious in your approach. And what I mean by that is religion looks for a person to blame. And you're thinking, well, since I can't find somebody to blame, I'll blame God. Do you want to know how many times I've said this to God? You let me down. You ever told Him that?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I used to think that it was sinful to be honest with God. And then I realized He responds to my honesty.
That's right.
When I say, you let me down, you know what He says? Did I really? Or is that your perception?
Yeah.
Well, right now it feels better to perceive that way. Thank you very much. Come on now. I mean, you're looking, this guy's crazy. Mike, Dave, I feel like I have one chance. Or the fifth thing is you can remain faithful.
Amen.
If God has promised, He will deliver. In April, no, about March, I guess it was, of 2011, I was in my living room and I was praying. It finally felt like I was getting close to God again. Sometimes you go through those things and it feels like life just takes everything out of you. And it's like, I didn't even feel like I knew who God was. I'd been pastoring and in ministry at that point for 11 years. And it was like, what have I been doing? Who is this one I say I'm serving? And I was just hurting. And then we had resigned from our church in Kentucky in December, and around March of that of 2011, I was in my living room, and I had my wife and son were asleep, and I had my earbuds in just worshiping God. And it was hard to not sing out loud, but number one, I didn't want to wake them up. Number two, I didn't want to get the dogs going. But I was in my living room, and I was worshiping, and I heard the Lord in my spirit. He says, can I ask you a question? That's a dangerous thing for God to say. Be careful about saying yeah. He says, can I ask you a question? And in that moment, I was sensing His presence for the first time in a long time. I felt like some healing was happening. And I said, ask me anything.
Yeah.
He says, do you trust me? Ask me something else.
Uh-huh.
Is this multiple choice?
Yeah.
But he was bringing me to that place of deciding whether I was going to be faithful to what he had called me to do in spite of the circumstances and my perception of the situation at hand. He said, "Do you trust me?" I said, "I don't know. I know I should say yes." I quoted scripture to him as to why I should say yes. I said, "But I don't know." He says, "Okay, let me know when you know." Fair enough. Next night, I'm there in bed. I get out there and I'm praying and I sense his presence. I'm like, "Ooh, he forgot. Thank you, Jesus." He goes, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" "Yes, God." He says, "Do you trust me?" "I don't know." He goes, "Okay, let me know when you know." This went on for like 3 or 4 days. It was excruciating. It's funny to look back at now, but in the moment it was hard. It was wrestling. Because I knew what it meant if I said yes. I knew it meant allowing myself to dream again. You see, when it feels like you go into surrender to God and things begin to die around you and you begin to lose control of what you thought was going to happen and the Lord begins to challenge you to really surrender, I knew He was calling me not to just knee deep, but He was trying to draw me to a deeper place in Him. "Do you trust me?" Finally, one night, I didn't even go out to the living room to pray because I knew where it was going to end up. I just decided I was going to go to bed. I'm laying there. Can't fall asleep. He goes, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" I'm like, "I wasn't even talking to you." Is that all right?
Yeah.
I'm pretty transparent. Hope that's all right. He says, "Do you trust me?" I said, "God, you know I'm struggling with this question. I know what I'm supposed to say. I want to say it, but it's hard because you let me down." He says, "Did I? I'm sorry you think that." He didn't rebuke me. He didn't slap me. I didn't strike me with lightning. My wife didn't raise up from sleep and prophesy death to me or anything. But I'm laying there, and in that moment, I'm not normally an emotional kind of person, but in that moment, a tear began to trickle down my cheek, and I'm like, "You know what, God? I do trust you. As hard as it is to say, and with all that I know it means, I do trust you." And I gotta be honest, being full-blooded, charismatic, I fully expected the Shekinah to fill the bedroom. The glory of God is just going to fill the bedroom, and there's going to be handwriting on the wall giving me a message from Him on what I'm to do next. And this time in, the wife's going to raise up and prophesy this magical thing. And then I just thought, man, the whole community is going to feel what God's about to do because I just said I trusted Him. And here's what happened. He says, "Okay, good night." I said, "Excuse me?" He says, "Okay, good night." And I said, "I just wrestled with you for days about this, and the best you can give me is okay, good night." And I sensed in that moment Him saying simply, "You'll see what I'll do, just trust me." And over the last three and a half years, He's continued to show me what it means to trust Him. And He's begun to do things, and I'm starting over these last couple of years to realize some of the dreams that I thought had died in my own life, personally, in my walk with Him, not just ministry-wise, but in my own life, I'm starting to realize the value of truly going deeper and truly surrendering and truly allowing Him to take me where He wants me to go. Water to the knees. How much time do I have?
All you need.
Don't tell me that. I've got 2 points down, 16 to go. We're going to measure out some new distances tonight.
Amen.
Number 3 is water to the loins. You know what you notice when you get waist deep? You start to really notice the temperature of the water, don't you? You ever got into a pool and it feels good in the feet, feels good on the knees, and then you get to the waist, you're like, "Hello! Now I know the temperature of the water." But our loins, our waist, it's the source, hear me, it's the source of the natural production in our lives. And this is God's way of getting us to the place where we allow Him to be the source of production in our lives. to where we surrender our ability to produce and become productive in Him. This is where we begin to become fruitful and not just, as I happen to be at times, fruity.
Yeah.
This is where God brings us to a place of production in Him. The loins, the waist, it's the place where we're able to produce and reproduce and provide those things. It's where we recognize it's the center, the core of our being. And when the water gets to there, when God raises things to that level in our lives, He's saying, I want to be the core. I want to be the center. I want to be the focus. I want to be the source of production in your life. Will you let me? When He was asking, do I trust Him? He wasn't asking me to dabble my feet in. He wasn't asking me to submit in my knees. He was asking, can I now start to be the source of production in your life? Waters to the waist, to the loins. Will we struggle at this place to stay in control? You begin to deal with some things in this stage. You begin to deal with doubt. You begin to deal with doubt and uncertainty about what it means to really go in deeper with God. How many of you, like me, have seen bad examples of those who said they were really deep with God? You've seen bad examples of it. And you're like, I don't know that it's really possible. And you begin to doubt. Let me explain something about doubt. I did a series last year, I think it was, at Calvary on doubt. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is merely an obstacle to faith. The opposite of faith is unbelief. And doubt will either serve as a bridge to faith or a bridge to unbelief. We choose which direction we go with our doubt. And so when the enemy comes in and brings doubt, he tries to convince you, oh, you're doubting, you've lost it, you might as well give up. It's not a problem to doubt. It's a problem to dwell there and allow that doubt to bridge you to unbelief. But when you're getting to that place where He's trying to take you deeper, you begin to doubt and question, and does it work? Is it real? You begin to deal with discouragement, to have your emotions stirred to a place to get us away from walking. And you begin to struggle with something that we all struggle with. The deeper I get, the less I'm in control. That's hard, isn't it? As much as we might like to think that it's easy to let go and let God, that's great to say, but hard to do. I've yet to meet someone who has that mastered 100% of the time. Other than Christ Himself, but even He in the garden, He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass. So there's that wrestling in all of us. That wrestling to, will we surrender and submit all the way? Will we go in deep enough? Because the next phase, when you get into the phase four of waters to swim in, no longer do you control where you go in the river, but the river starts controlling where it takes you.
Yeah.
And that's where I want to be. That's where God wants us to be, is at the place where we're in waters to swim into, where we allow His river to move us, and we're no longer dictating where the river goes.
Yeah.
But we're allowing the river to take us where He wants us to go. I read something one time and it said, one of the dangerous things that we can do is we can dig a trench in a direction in a valley and say, all right, river of God, I've dug the trench, I've dug the valley for you, now come and flow. But the last I checked, as much as I might like to dictate and control where the Mississippi River goes, it has the final say. God wants us to be at a place where we allow the river of His Spirit to be the same.
Yeah.
It's where He has the final say on where He flows and where He takes us. And He wants to bring us to the place, not to where we're just dabbling, not to where we're just starting to learn to submit, although that's good and that's important. And none of these places are wrong. Where you are is where you are. And there's no pressure, but there is this luring from the Lord to draw you closer. And when you're in that place, waters to swim in. No man can cross. Do you know how liberating it is, genuinely liberating it is, to realize that God can do so much more than you can? I mean, really, I know it's an easy thing to say, but you know how liberating it is when you get to that place and you're like, wow. You know, the reason I was at the place I was in March of 2011 is because I had spent so much time trying to establish my relationship with God by what I did for Him. Mm-hmm. Trying to channel and cut out that river. And He said, son, that's never going to work. The way it's going to work is if you allow what you do for me to flow out of who you are in me.
Amen.
If we want rivers to flow, Jesus said, out of your inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. If you're not in the river, where's the source going to come from? And I was trying to give out this water from an empty, dry source because I wasn't connected to the river, to the source that's Him.
Man. Yeah.
No man can cross. We try. But we can't. We can't manufacture it. We can't do it. And we can't produce what the river can produce.
Yeah, amen.
Ezekiel says in verse 7, he says, when I return along the bank of the river were many trees on one side and the other. And then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. Think about that. The river of God, it brings life, not just where it's going, but even on the banks with the trees. There's life in the river and around the river. What it produces cannot be manufactured. Even when it flows into the sea, it brings life.
Amen.
Verse 10, it says, it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglon. However you say those. If you say them fast enough, people think you know. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Think about that for a minute. Sidebar for a minute. The swamps and the marshes oftentimes are produced by efforts of man and trying to manufacture and allowing and trying to force the river to go where never meant to go. And swamps and marshes, they won't be healed. And a lot of times I think we find ourselves splashing around in a swamp or a marsh and saying, but wait, this is supposed to be the life of God. Why am I not... I can say that because I've been there.
A stagnant pool.
A death pool of water. But along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary. The fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Everywhere the river goes, it produces life.
Amen.
And think about this, everything that's produced by the river is also life producing. The trees that were growing and produced because of the river that was flowing became trees that gave forth fruit every month, and their leaves were used for healing, and they never withered, they never faded, they were always alive. There wasn't just seasonal production. I grew up with apple trees in our backyard. A lot of times we used them for baseballs. Dad didn't like that. But we knew it was seasonal. Only at certain times could we go out and find apples. We said, Dad, we were only using the ones that fell on the ground. But it was seasonal. We knew at certain times it would just be a withered, dry, dead-looking tree. And then when it's seasoned, here comes the apples again. But that's not the way the river does. You think about that? the trees near the river, the life that's near the river. It's not that which is seasonally productive, but it's productive at all times. At all times. You know what Psalm 1 says? Those who trust Him shall be like a what? Tree planted by the streams of living water. God is wanting His river to flow not so that we can feel puffy and good, but so that we can be alive and giving life. Not just seasonally, but at all times. You read in the Old Testament, it talks about, I'm almost finished, and I don't mean to sidebar so much here, but I keep having all these things, and sometimes it's hard to corral your thoughts, Mike. You read about Samson, it says, at times the Spirit of God came on him. He would have seasons of productivity. I'm tired as a Christian, as a believer, as a minister, as whatever I am. I'm tired of feeling like I'm seasonally productive. I want to be eternally productive.
Amen.
And I know I can't do that in my own strength. In my own strength, I can produce seasons of productivity and be like, wow, Pastor, you were really on it today, unlike usual. Thanks. You had a good, man, you've been in a good season lately. No, I want to stay. Not just, you know, that doesn't mean I want to, every time I get up and preach, I want to hit a home run. That's silly. You swing for the fence every time you strike out sometimes. Just get on base. For the baseball fans among us. But I don't want to just have occasions and seasons of productivity. And God doesn't want that from us either. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will go forth and bear much fruit. And fruit that remains. And fruit that will last. And it doesn't come. Think about this. It doesn't come simply with ankle deep. It doesn't come simply with knee deep. It begins to become productive. It doesn't come simply with waist or loins deep. But as the river flows, everywhere it flows, it brings life. And as we get in, and as we go deeper into things of God, and we allow His river to carry us and produce life in us, He'll begin to produce life through us. I dare say each and every one of us have people around us who need life. And if we don't bring it to them, who will? We need the river of God to bring us to bring life to us so that through us life can be brought to the world. Ankle, knees, waist, waters to swim in. How deep are you? How deep am I? And do we want to go deeper? Do we want to go deeper? Are we willing to allow ourselves to take that next step? And you're like, that's a good idea, preacher, but I'm just fine where I am. That's okay. That's your choice. You're like, well, I'm ankle deep. How do I get to the swim? You don't have to jump from point one to point four, but if you want to and you can, then go for it. I tried and I kept having to learn some things in two and three. But God wants to take us deeper.
Amen.
He wants to take us closer and do more in us for the purpose of doing more through us. Can we pray together tonight? Will you bow your heads?